Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today's sermon is the final sermon in an 8-part series on the Old Testament feasts. We have taken a look at the feasts of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, all of which pointed to the first coming of our Savior. Recently, we have taken a look at the fall feasts, including trumpets, atonement, and today, looking at tabernacles, they also pointed ahead to our coming Savior and the work he would do, and they also point ahead to his coming again. May God ever keep us in Christ and help us to know through him we are ready to be with God forever. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today our focus is on the third of the fall festivals, the final fall festival, and that is the Festival of Tabernacles. The Hebrew name is Sukkot, and the meaning of that Hebrew name is booths. When we think about tabernacles, it was a joy-filled 8-day feast which celebrated the fall harvest, the fruit harvest, and appointed ahead even to the final harvest when Christ will come and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. And those who know him, they will be filled with joy and they will be with him forever and ever. As we think about the 7 feasts that we've covered, they really fit in with their agricultural year. So going back to Passover, that was the planting season. Going to Pentecost, that was the wheat harvest. And now with tabernacles, that is the fruit harvest. Now we turn back to Leviticus chapter 23 again as we focus on the section that deals with this particular feast of tabernacles. First of all, we see a summary in this first section, verses 33 to 36. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord." So a tabernacle, a booth, is like a tent, thus a tent, like a temporary dwelling place, if you will. And you could think about this, too, in connection with this particular feast. Think about when the people left Egypt and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And what were they living in? They were living basically in tents. They were living in temporary dwelling places, awaiting their time when they would enter into the promised land. So think about us right now. Like I tried to say to the children, we are living in a temporary situation here in this world. We are aliens and strangers in this place. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we know that God has a permanent home awaiting us. So what they would do each year is live in a tent or a tabernacle, or at least eat some meals there during that 8-day period of time. So as they did that, they knew this is temporary, with God is forever. We should also have that same kind of reminder, because if we don't, what happens? We become so entrenched in the things of this world that we forget about what is to come, and then when the end of our lives come, or when Christ returns, then we might not be ready. It's important to keep in mind that what's here is not forever and ever. And then regarding day one of the feast, verse 35, it says, "On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." So the first day was basically like an additional weekly Sabbath. Do no ordinary work, but it's not simply a day off, though. It was a day for a holy convocation to gather in the presence of God. Days 1 through 7, for 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. So what's the idea of a food offering? We have this note out of the Lutheran Study Bible. The pleasing aroma to God, thus the aroma of grilling meat, assured people that the Lord took pleasure in them and would deal favorably with them. Do you know how that is sometimes? Maybe you're outside and someone's grilling down the road and you're like, oh, that smells good. I wish they'd invite me over for a hamburger. You know, so It's hard for us to fully understand this, but the sacrifice is being offered, the aroma is going up, and God had commanded it, the people did it, and that was something that was pleasing to God. And then day 8. On the 8th day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So the feast began with a holy convocation, and then you come finally to the Sabbath day of that particular week, and then you come again to the last day of the feast, another holy convocation. So it began and ended in that special way. Even now, what does God want us to do? God wants us to faithfully gather and receive his blessings. What I thought about here is this statement I want to make to you, even as I make it to myself. Let us not allow our busy and sin-filled world to pull us away from Jesus. Let's recognize that's what's going on. There are attempts, very strong attempts being made to do just that thing, to say, I'm just so busy, I just have to put the things of God on the back burner for right now. Or there are these other activities I'm really drawn to, and I know they're not quite pleasing to God, but I think it'll be okay if I engage in those activities, and then I'll come back to God later on. Boy, this is exactly how the world and how the devil is trying to work on us. And if we let that happen, it's not going to turn out well. God's calling us to not let that happen to us. Going on here with the text, we come to basically in between here, in the midst of what God says about the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a summary now of all seven feasts in verses 37 and 38. The Bible says, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Did you catch all of that? That was kind of overwhelming, wasn't it? Let's go back and look at that again a little bit. Basically, a faithful Old Testament Christian would gather on the appointed days for the seven appointed festivals, and a faithful Old Testament Christian would offer all of the various offerings, each on its proper day. And then in addition to that, they would also gather on each Sabbath. In addition to that, they also gave gifts, they gave vow offerings, and they gave freewill offerings. Sometimes people today, I think, would look at that whole list and say, oh, I like that one, I'll do that one. But what do we have, though? We have here, it is saying that the people who were faithful, they were doing every one of those things. That's what the Bible is teaching for way back when, and I believe God's pointing in that direction for us today too. So these faithful Old Testament Christians, they were ones who trusted in God as the source and the sustainer of their lives now and forever. So think about this. A little bit of self-examination here. Let's ask ourselves how our lives look in comparison to what I just read. And if our lives are similar, let us greatly rejoice that God has worked in our lives in such a way that he has moved us to faithfulness in many and various ways. But if our lives are not quite like that, let us know that that's a loving call from God to repent, to change, to become more the people he wants us to be, not to be saved, but to honor the God who has saved us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Going on to part 3, we now see some of the details about the Feast of Tabernacles. We look here in verses 39 to 43. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. So on the Hebrew calendar, regarding the 15th day of the seventh month. If we compare that with our calendar for this particular year, that would come on October 10th. That would be this Friday. That would be the beginning of the Festival of Tabernacles. And then it goes on to say in the Bible, on the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. So think about their days of resting in the Old Testament. They are resting from doing things physically. But understand that that rest is pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate rest. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all you who are working hard and carrying a heavy burden, and I, Jesus said, will give you rest. So our rest is ultimately in him. So from the Old Testament perspective, they were looking ahead to the coming Messiah and the rest that they would have in him. We have that rest now in Jesus Christ. So we are resting in him in regard to our salvation. That doesn't mean to rest from serving him, but it means to rest in trusting in him that he is our fully sufficient Savior. He has done it all. There's nothing we have to do. There's nothing we can do. He has done everything. Through him we are saved. So then, energized, filled with joy, now we want to serve him until he comes again. And then it goes on in verse 40. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and limbs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So they were supposed to make a tabernacle, and some of the tabernacles had some wood on the sides and maybe on the back, and then they would use branches across the top. I want to read a little summary of that here in a little booklet by Rose Publishing. It covers all 7 of the festivals in here, some interesting information. It says the booth, or the tabernacle, is a temporary structure built of wood or wood and canvas. The roof is made of branches and leaves with enough open spaces to see the stars. It is decorated with fall flowers, leaves, fruits, and vegetables. Many Jewish people erected booths on their lawns or balconies and eat at least 1 meal a day in them. So that's a little bit more the modern day practice, but the idea was, again, that back at that time, they were supposed to make this temporary structure and either live in it during that time or at least spend some time in it each day and be able to ponder how temporary this world is. So think about living in the booth and thinking about reading through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and that's going to help you know that your house, as nice as it is, that is meaningless, that will be meaningless on the very last day of your life. You're not going to care about your house anymore. On the very last day of your life, you're not going to care about what kind of car you drive. On the very last day of your life, you're not going to care about where you went to college or any of that type of stuff. That's not going to matter anymore on the last day of your life. So why do we let it matter so much now, all that stuff that is so temporary and so meaningless on the last day for us? God wants us to think about these things, to put them in perspective, and to have our focus in the right direction. A prayer that is prayed by the family on the Feast of Tabernacles goes like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for keeping us alive, taking care of us, and bringing us to this time. Think about that. So they are looking to God and they are saying, God, you are the one who has kept us alive. You're the one who has taken care of us. You are the one who has brought us to this day. It is showing their trust in God. It is showing their dependence upon God. May we also acknowledge such things and know that they are true. And then we go on to verse 41. It says, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it In the seventh month, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So as they were dwelling in these temporary structures in the wilderness, looking to go into the promised land, we are dwelling in this temporary world, looking to go into heaven. So a very nice parallel the Bible sets up there. And then going on to the fourth part, we come to what I'm calling some interesting connections to tabernacles. Understand that I'm not making any definite statements here, but we're going to look at some circumstantial evidence. It's a little bit of speculation, but it's interesting how it comes together. So I make the statement that Jesus may have been born during this feast. Now, many of you have heard me say it before. Of course, we celebrate Jesus' birth on December 25th. We know he was not born on that day, and you should be aware that that was a pagan holiday that the church, a long time ago, back in probably the 4th century, they basically said, we're going to take that day and celebrate the birth of our Savior. And they did that in part because we don't know exactly when he was born. But think about how the daylight begins to lengthen after December 21st. So for pagans, by the time you get to December 25th, it's like, oh, we can tell that it's staying light out longer. They were so needy of the daylight that even by December 25th, they could tell the daylight is becoming longer, so they would have a huge celebration because there was more light. So the Christian church said, we're going to seize that day because they're celebrating daylight. We're going to celebrate Jesus Christ, who was the light of the world. So it's not a bad thing that they did. But we do not believe, though, he was born on December 25th. What I want to give you here would be some things we could possibly put together to come up with more of the date when he was actually born. Does it really matter? It doesn't. But consider these items, though. Could he have been born during this feast? Well, first of all, the lambs and shepherds were in the fields, which fits this time of the year rather than December 25th. Number two, the inns in Bethlehem, which are only 6 miles from Jerusalem, they were full, which fits a time when all of the men were called to gather in Jerusalem. Remember, for 3 of the 7 feasts, all of the men were required to gather. This is one of them. So if they're gathering for tabernacles and Mary and Joseph are having trouble finding a place to stay in Bethlehem, that's because the people from Jerusalem could be spilling over into Bethlehem and taking all the hotels, if you will. Number three, the Roman census probably took place in connection with 1 of the 3 required gatherings. People are going to be on the move anyway. The Romans knew that. Let's go ahead and do a census while they're on the move so we can count how many people there are. Number four, John the Baptist, who was 6 months older than Jesus, was most likely born 6 months prior to tabernacles. So with them being 6 months apart, if John was born 6 months prior to tabernacles, Jesus being 6 months younger, he was born possibly during the Feast of Tabernacles. And why do we say that about John? We do that based on the time when John's father, Zacharias, did his scheduled service at the temple. So you have to look at this very carefully, look at what it says in the Old Testament, and then determine when he would have served. And then he gets home, and if Elizabeth becomes pregnant shortly after he gets home, John the Baptist was most likely born 6 months prior to tabernacles. Here's another thing to think about. So if Jesus was born during tabernacles, Jesus may have been conceived on Hanukkah. So think about these connections. So what is Hanukkah? Hanukkah is the festival of lights, okay? And then 40 weeks from Hanukkah is tabernacles. How long does a woman carry a child? 40 weeks. So that brings us to tabernacles. And then on tabernacles, there was a great show of lights on that day in John chapter 7 is tabernacles. And then when we get into John chapter 8, it's the very next day after tabernacles. There has been this huge show of lights on that day and into that night. And on the next day, it's very likely that these torches that they had for the show of lights on the last day of tabernacles, these lights were still burning. And on that day, that's when Jesus shouted out to the crowd, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life." So isn't it interesting that maybe he was conceived on the festival of lights? He was born at the show of lights, and he is the light of the world. Now, for God to do something like that, that's like a God thing, if you will. I'm not saying it's all true, but it's interesting how it fits together, and I think that's how God tends to function. So it's interesting to think about. Let me conclude like this. After laying out the seven feasts in Leviticus 23, the chapter concludes with these words. "Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord." So let's think about, real briefly, the Old Testament in comparison to the New Testament. So in the Old Testament era, prior to Jesus fulfilling God's law, receiving all sins, receiving all punishment, and laying down his life to make atonement for our sins, the seven feasts were to be celebrated each year. That's what went on in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament era, God calls us to not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return approaching. So in the Old Testament, all seven feasts each year pointing to Jesus. Now he's saying, keep gathering, keep focusing on Jesus so that when he comes, you are ready. Don't be like some who have given up meeting together. Their focus is no longer on Christ, and given enough time, they're not going to be ready for when he comes. God is saying, don't let that happen to us. So in the Old Testament, people gathered on Saturdays, the day of rest, looking ahead to the coming Messiah who would complete his work, and they would rest in him. Now, in the New Testament, we gather on Sundays, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, because we know that his resurrection, that guarantees our resurrection. So we know that death is not the end. So finally, thankful for God's provision that he gives us now, and thankful for the eternal promises that he has made to us, we are filled with thanksgiving. So when he returns, we who know him as Savior will experience the fullness of those promises forevermore. We have so much to look forward to. So what about in between now and then? I pray that God will help us to continue in his holy word, that he will help us to continue to tell others the good news of our Savior, and that God will help us to continue to look forward to the day when Jesus will come back and he will take us who believe in him home to his Father's house. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. To ask a question, write us at questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you attend a Bible teaching church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.